We're about to have another one right now, John Leonetti. And so let us go live to talk number two from John Leonetti here on AM 1260, The Rock.
How are you doing? Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just repeat after me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Enkindle in us the fire of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Enkindle in us the fire of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Enkindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That, man, is one of the most powerful prayers you and I will ever pray. And I'm not talking about the Come Holy Spirit prayer. I'm talking about the sign of the cross. That prayer of which we just traced across our bodies is one of the most powerful prayers you and I will ever pray. Really got formalized in the 4th century, but Christians before that were marking themselves, were praying that prayer, marking those that they loved with that prayer of the cross. See, a lot of times we think that's just the thing we do to start a prayer, or it's a thing we do to get everyone quiet, or it's a thing we do to end a prayer. But that is a prayer, and a powerful one at that. It's the very reason of which Satan fell altogether. This is why so many different saints will say that demons flee at that prayer. Demons flee at the sign of the cross. You remember, Satan was created good. God can't create evil. The devil was created good. He was an angel of light. But we know he fell, and he brought a third of the angels down with him. What would cause him to fall? The Bible says pride. What was he so proud of that he would fall, that he would turn his back? He wasn't going to worship the cross. See, Lord, I'll worship you here in glory, but you're going to go down there. You're going to take skin on. You're going to become one like them. And furthermore, you're going to die the most gruesome death they could possibly put you through. I won't worship. This is why, you know, it's eerie, but it's why when, you know, Peter runs up forward, Jesus is telling the apostles what he's got to do, where he's going to go. And Peter says, Lord, I'm not going to let him do that to you. I'm not going to let you go there. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. So don't make that same mistake that he made. I have to go there. Because if I don't go there, you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know now where you have to go. Come with me in the cross. So I really want to encourage you, when you pray, and you're praying that prayer, pray it slowly, reverently. When you're out to dinner with your family, no more of this. A true story. A few years ago, my priest friend of mine, we were out to lunch, and afterwards the waitress came up and she said, your meal was taken care of. And I said, really? She said, they saw you praying. Every time I go eat now, the name of the Father, the Son. But it moved them. You know, it's a powerful force of evangelization. The world needs the cross now. So mark your kids, mark your grandkids with that prayer. Pray that prayer. This is where we have to go. This is what we have to be. The world is thirsting for that kind of love, men. Your wives are thirsting for that kind of love. Your parish is thirsting for that kind of love. A love of the cross. We now are men of the cross. And so far as that happens, as we said before, we rise with them. That's the glory of God. The paradox of the cross. We become saints right there. And as I told you last talk, that's what I want to be. And I hope you do too. And when I said, how many of you think you're going to be a saint someday? Half of you raised your hand. I want everyone aiming for heaven now. Every single one of us. You know, when you go home, you make that your mission statement. You put that on your mirror. When you brush your teeth every morning, you're looking at that mission statement. What's our mission statement? Clear, simple, to become a saint. To be in heaven with God for all eternity. I don't care about your past. The devil does. He'll remind you of your past. The devil lives in your past. He will do everything he can to remind you of just how unworthy of this kind of love from God that you are. Send him back to hell where he belongs. And I don't care if you've had a rough go in your life at the beginning. I don't care if you've spent most of your life turned away from God. Not every saint started well, John Vianney said, but every saint ended well. You might have had a rough start. Now we begin today, because that's all we have. That's all we have. You might have a rough marriage. Maybe you're going through some of those struggles and difficulties. Now we go to the cross. For some of us, that means we got to get tough. You know, tough love is a thing too. It's not a passive love. This cross that Christ Jesus carried. He had to be tough. Remember, he was almost dead by the end of the scourging. And the fact that he still was able to carry that cross. He was tough. You know, love in our life has to be at times tough. Anyone maybe that's ever suffered from an addiction, or you know people that have, you got to get tough. And I grew up in that world with a father that was addicted to pain medication for most of my life. I have an amazing father. He's an incredible man, and he always was. You know, gave me a kiss every night before I went to bed, and coaching my baseball team. But he struggled, man. He struggled. And you know, we had to get tough with him. And praise God, he's free from that now. This is who we have to be. And some people in our life we have to get tough with. In fact, sometimes I think tough love is really the most pure kind of love there is. I remember there was a woman that kicked her daughter out of the house because she was bringing drugs in. She was writing me an email. She said tears were falling to the keyboard. Tears were falling down. That was tough. That kind of tough love oftentimes is beautiful because it allows us to be able to really want what's good for them. And sometimes people got to get tough with us. This is where we got to go. This is what we got to be. I want to be a saint. There's really kind of, I think, a few things. You know, every saint had the foundation of the cross in their life and experienced it in many different ways. But one of the things I love about the church is it's just a saint-making machine if you plug in. You know, we don't have to reinvent the wheel, especially as Catholics today. You know, we are the most unoriginal people on the face of the earth. It's awesome. That's why I love being Catholic. We don't have to make any of this stuff up. We plug in. You know, in the business world, they got the proven process. Here's the proven process. Right here, Catholicism, plug in. You want to be a saint? Boom, right here. Here's the surest path. Right here in the Catholic Church. And you look at all the different saints, the canonized saints, some of the ones I was talking about before in the talk. You look at them, what did they do? They didn't have any kind of special secrets. They weren't given any more grace than what God wants to give us. All they did was just avail themselves to it. You know, Mother Teresa said, I just give God permission. I just give God permission over and over and over. The saints just plugged in. How's a church make us saints? Well, number one, the church teaches us to pray. You want to be a saint, you look at every saint's life, canonized, read their lives, you'll see that that's the number one most important thing they ever did. Every day. Because they knew something. They knew that without prayer, faith without prayer is a hobby. Without an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, men, this right here is a colossal waste of time. It's just a waste of time. It's just another social gathering. Without prayer, all of this is just a hobby. You know, you can know a lot about God and still go to hell. Satan knows a lot about God. I don't care how much you know. There's a difference between knowing a lot about and knowing God. See, I want to know God. Knowing about God is good insofar as it funnels us into knowing Him. Because without it, it's nothing. You can find better coffee and better donuts at another social club, I promise you. Faith without prayer is a hobby. The saints knew Jesus intimately. Do you know God? Now again, you might be saying, I don't really have much of a prayer life. Okay, we start today. That's the beautiful part. If you don't have much of a prayer life, now we plug in. You eat to stay alive. We pray if we want to spiritually stay alive. You know, we don't normally choose, well, I'm not going to eat today, or I'm going to eat today. You know, it just is built into the pattern of our day, of our life. That needs to now be built into the pattern of our life, prayer. Every single day. Prayer is spelled T-I-M-E, 1-A. How do I begin this prayer life? One of the things that's worked tremendously well for me is I schedule it. I schedule my prayer life. Now, every day, I have a schedule, 10, 15, 20 minutes with our Lord. Again, T-I-M-E. You want to give God. If this is really important to you, men, if you're all in on this, and I don't think you'd be here if you weren't, then this is not an option. Prayer is not an option. Jesus does not give us an option in this. I mean, he tells that story of the man who dies, and he goes to the Father. Lord, I clothed you when you were naked. I gave drink to you when you were thirsty. I fed you when you were hungry. I visited you when you were in prison. Did all the things. And what does the Father say to that man? Depart from me, for I do not know you. The man goes to hell in that story. Oh, Lord, I gave money to my parish. I served the soup kitchen. I went all day to that men's conference, Lord. Do you know him? Does he know you? That time is crucial. I want you to schedule your prayer. And I want you to schedule it when you're most alive. Schedule it at the best part of your day. Sometimes I think we just give God the leftovers. People say, well, John, I try to pray, but I fall asleep when I pray. Okay, stop praying laying down. Simple fixes, right? I hope you pray before you go to bed, and maybe you doze off while you're praying. Praise God. But you know, we can't be content with just giving God the time when we're most tired or angry or groggy or anxious or stressed. We got to give God our best. You know, I don't have my prayer time until I have my first cup of coffee and a little breakfast. It's just my thing. Because all I'm thinking about is coffee and food. I got enough distractions in prayer. I don't want that to be one. We schedule when we're most alive in our day. That's a big one. It's big for me to remember. Time, T-I-M-E. I want you to schedule 10 minutes tomorrow. 1B, I want you to find a place of prayer. Find a good place. Put one in your home. It doesn't have to be fancy. You don't have to turn your guest bedroom into a chapel. I'm not saying that. If you do, cool. You know, that's weird, and I like weird Catholicism. And the saints, they were weird. I like that sort of thing. But, you know, if you don't have that, maybe dedicate a little corner. You know, at our house, it's just a two-tiered little corner. Got a Bible, rosary, devotionals, Sacred Heart of Jesus statue, and a little chair. You know, that's our prayer space. That's our sacred space. Priests come over and bless it. That's in the Leonetti household. That's our place of prayer. I want you to develop one of those places in your home for prayer. My kids, when they see Dad go to the prayer space, they know what he's doing. That's the best teacher I could give to my kids. That's the best teacher you will be able to give to your kids and grandkids, is when they see you pray. Now, don't pray so they see you pray, but pray so they see you pray. And that's an important part for us. You know, I send my kids there to learn and develop. And they pray in the most beautiful and simple ways. I've even sent my 6-year-old son there for time out. You know, you go talk to him about it. You don't tell him what you just did. A number of months ago, he came downstairs. I said, what'd he say to you? He didn't like it, Dad. You know, my son, he develops this imagination. It's beautiful. You know, we got different statues and stuff. And he's just, it's amazing, these kids, you know, what kind of imagination they have. I want that, you know. I learned so much from that. Oh, we have a big St. Michael statue, and he's got a big sword, you know. He's stepping on Satan's head. You know, and when I brought that in, I'll never forget, my son was 5 at the time. He looked up at me. He said, Dad, when I get to heaven, do you think I could borrow his sword? I'm like, yeah. Never been more proud. You know, so that sort of thing, we cultivate that sort of living space. That's not just in our churches. This is who we are as a family. Develop that place of prayer. 1C, what do you say? Get that question a lot. What do I say when I pray? First and foremost, start with nothing. You know, silence is God's first language, St. John of the Cross said. Silence is the language of God. Do not think you have to impress God with all these words. You know, prayer ultimately is where you close the gap between what I want and He wills. Prayer ultimately in the lives of the saints on down the line is your will be done, Lord. Inviting God in to our mess. Just making room for God there. You know, one of my prayers that I pray more than anything is when I go to pray, oftentimes I just sit there with the Lord. I say, Lord, you're the surgeon. I'm the patient. Work on me. You know better than what I need. You know what I need more than I do. St. Augustine said that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Catherine of Siena said that God is closer to us than water is to fish. God knows you and me, and He knows what He needs, what we need, way more than what we could ever know. What we do is just give God permission to work. Invite Him in there. Invite Him into this broken relationship. Invite Him into this struggle that I'm going through. Invite Him there. Invite Him into my joys. Invite Him in. Well, the rosary is a beautiful tool to be able to pray. And the rosary is a powerful tool because it combines kind of two pillars of prayer, both meditation and contemplation, meditatio and contemplatio. Now, I'm not, when I say the word meditation, referring to the kind of secular meditation that we see in our world today. Kind of the secular gurus on the daytime shows and the new books that you find out there. In fact, Christian meditation, Christocentric meditation, what we mean as Catholics when we say meditation is almost the complete opposite of what secular meditation is. Almost the complete opposite. I had a good friend of mine once say, John, he said, I take a meditation class. I said, great, what do you do? He said, well, I get to know me better. And I said, gross. I don't need to get to know me better. I'm a mess. What's Christocentric meditation? What's Christian meditation? It's where I reach to God. It's the raising of one's mind and heart to God. It's a, as Therese of Lisieux said, a surge of the heart to God. See, the devil, he is so smart. He understands we were made for this kind of relationship with God. He understands that we are thirsting for this kind of prayer, for meditation. He knows that. That's why it's all over the place. But the trick of the devil is that he just can take what is good, because he doesn't have any power to create evil. Again, he has no power to create evil. The only thing the devil does is he just takes what's good and he twists it, contorts it, confuses it, or in this sake, inverts it. He just reverses it. It's no longer about God. Who's it about? Me. It's all about me. It's no longer about God. You don't need Him. You just need to get you. You do you, you hear. Be you. I was sitting in a hotel, and I saw the sign behind me. I kid you not. Look around. Be you. Be me. I am me. Thank you. We need God, raising of one's mind and heart to God. Contemplation, then, is God reaching back down to us, giving us His grace. What's grace? An acronym for grace. Gifts received at Christ's expense. gifts received at Christ's expense. God gifting us his grace, unmerited, undeserved. Remember, that's the kind of love that our God is, just pours himself out into us. That's why the rosary, what we just prayed here, is such a powerful tool of prayer. Meditation, we reach our minds, hearts, voices to God, put ourselves in those mysteries, God's life. And then God gives us those fruits. He reaches back down to us, gifts us the graces, the fruits of those mysteries. That's why when you pray the rosary, man, I want you to pray it and pray it slowly, pray it reverently. You know, I've been to some of those rosary groups before. Sounds like we're at an auction. Hey, Mary, Father, Christ, Father, Son. Whoa. You know, if you feel like I'm only praying this to get it done, then you're not praying it. You're saying it. I've said thousands of rosaries. I've prayed about half. You know, and especially here in America today, we want to get something done, you know. We just want to get it done at all costs. That's not prayer. So if you need to, pray a decade of the rosary a day. Just one mystery. Pray the sorrowful mysteries next week. Monday, first sorrowful mystery. Tuesday, second sorrowful mystery. All the way down to Friday. If you don't pray the rosary, now you got 52 more rosaries that you said this year. And how long does that take? Pray it with your families. Pray it with your spouses. But we have to go and we have to make that time for prayer. And again, don't think you have to say the right thing. You know, when I go home, I'm going to sit there. My three-year-old daughter, she loves her little kitchenette. She loves to bake and cook, you know, with mom. We've spent more money on her dishes than our own, you know. She just loves that kind of pretend. And she brings me all the time. She's bringing me, you know, her food. You know, I mean, I couldn't be happier. You know, I'm sitting there sipping on air and biting on plastic. But I'm with my daughter. You know, that's essentially what we're giving God. He doesn't care. He just delights in us. He loves that we're there. Just like any good father. You know, in our world today, in this era of identity politics, you know, we are all searching for something to identify ourselves as. All of us are searching to just identify some way, shape, or form. We've forgotten our truest identity, that you and I are sons of the Father. That's our identity. We are sons of the Father. I don't know if you know this, men, but the Lord is not going to ask you if you're a Republican or a Democrat when you die. Did you know that? I don't see that in the Bible. What's he going to say? Do you know me? Do you know me? Some of us have made gods into everything except for him. Do you know me? If we're spending more time watching Fox News or CNN than we are in our relationship with God, that tells you right there who our gods are. And for some of us, that hurts, but good. I don't travel as much as I do to make people feel good. That's not what the cross does. It empties us. It should hurt. Mother Teresa, when she pointed to the cross, she said, "Love hurts." That's what it does. It empties us. That's where we know. That's the disciples. That's where they went. You know, I remember there was a lady that said to me, you know, John, one of the ways that I give I give my money, you know, time, talent, treasure, but she says she was very wealthy. And she said, I give my money to my parish. That's one of the ways I show love. I said, that's awesome. Why do you give that money? She said, well, it just makes me feel good. I said, then you're probably not giving enough. You know, I'm allergic to this gospel of prosperity idea. That insofar as I give, I'm gonna give back tenfold. You may in grace, of course. But the cross in this life empties. That's how we know we're loving. And again, the weirdness of this whole thing is that's where happiness is found. That's where joy is. Isn't that complete gift You know this. When I go to high schools, I tell kids all the time, you want the recipe to be miserable for the rest of your life? Here's the recipe. Just be as selfish as you possibly can. Have you ever met anyone super selfish that's happy? No. But there's something strange about this cross, this paradox of the cross that St. Paul says, that insofar as we die to ourselves, we find life. We find joy. We're changed by the cross, by the power of the cross. We are changed. We have to pray. The sacraments are where the saints plugged into. What's a sacrament? A sacrament makes grace, which is invisible, visible, audible, edible. Of course, the most blessed of sacraments is Holy Communion, the Eucharist, where God gives us himself. St. Augustine said that if God wanted to give us any more in this life, he couldn't, because he's already given us everything. He's given us his entire self, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Really, truly, substantially, the Catechism says, present. Holy Communion. What a gift. And the saints knew it. They plugged in. Many of them didn't want to go a day without Holy Communion. And remember, man, this is a breaking point. This was a dividing point. You know, John 6, when he goes through the Bread of Life discourse, and he explains to them, unless you eat my body, gnaw, trogain is the Greek that he uses for it, unless you physically take in my body and my blood, drink my blood, you do not have life within you. John 6:6:6. And many of his disciples returned to their former way of living. Many of his disciples, think about this, they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him heal the blind man. They saw all of this, and many left because of this, the Eucharist. You know, man, that's either really, truly, substantially, in that little chapel back there, God Almighty, God himself in the flesh, or you and I are worshiping bread. You and I are worshiping bread. We are kneeling to bread. That doesn't make any sense. This is not something we can stay passive about. And the saints knew it. That's the closest they could get to Almighty God. That's why confession always precedes it. That we confess our sins, that we give our sins to the priest who acts in persona Christi capitis, in the very person of Jesus Christ the head. This is why when he comes back, when he rises from the dead, he commissions the apostles, the first bishops of the church, to now go and forgive sins. Those sins you forgive are forgiven. Those sins you retain are retained. If you've ever wondered why the priest wears the stole around his neck, many of you were in the confessions, why he was wearing that stole represents authority. That very authority that he wears, as Jesus says, those who hear you, hear me. This is why the priest speaks in the first person when he absolves you. I absolve you of your sins. When Jesus spoke to St. Faustina about confession, he says that my priests, he would call them my veil. That the priests are his veil. That it's not some person giving us absolution. It's Jesus Christ through the very authority that he gives to his priests. Those who hear you, hear me. I'm so happy to see the long confession lines. But man, it should not be a once-a-year men's conference thing. I hope we plug in regularly. The saints did. John Paul II went every Friday to confession. Mother Teresa went to confession every other day, man. Every other day, Mother Teresa went to confession. What did she do? Archbishop Fulton Sheen said that hearing a nun's confession is like being stoned to death by popcorn. All these little sins, you know? All these little sins. But listen, they went. They knew how important it was. St. Padre Pio, anyone read St. Padre Pio's life? Guy could read souls in the confession, levitate, battled Satan himself. I mean, unbelievable. He was He was one of my he's one of my favorite saints of all time. You know, but how many miracles after miracles after miracles, both in his life and now after, or through his intercession? Incredible. He said he was the worst sinner to ever walk the planet. That's why he needed confession. He might have been right. The closer you get to God, it's like the closer you get to the sun, S-U-N, you see better. You see the blotches, the stains. That's why I can't tell you enough. Go back. You want to get holy, go back. Again, it's like a surgeon. Just keep pulling out all the things that are separating us from God. And when you do go, I want you to give everything. Yeah, John, but it's embarrassing. You know, the church teaches, men, that it's actually another mortal sin to willingly withhold mortal sin in the sacrament of confession. If you forget, it's a different story. It's forgiven. But if we willingly withhold mortal sin, it's another mortal sin. What's a mortal sin? A sin worthy of hell. A complete break off, rupture of God. Why? Because it's the ultimate sin. What's it the sin of? Pride. Just kind of keep it tucked away. I'm not giving this to you, Lord. This is mine. That's why it's so crucial. You know, and remember, a good confession should only last, you know, 3, 4, maybe 5 minutes. Maybe. It's the examination of conscience that's supposed to last 30. We've confused the two. 2-minute examination of conscience and then, you know, 20-minute confession. It's only supposed to be about 3 minutes. Here's what I've done, how many times I've done it. Here's what I've done, how many times I've done it. After a thorough examination of conscience. You know, and believe me, the people in line will thank you. I've been in those lines before. You know, what did he do? I think every 6 to 8 weeks is good. You know, and I get it. You know, I don't want to go to the priests that know me. I get it, but at the same time, I mean, you go to the same physician for your body. You go back to the same counselor. Your priests were not ordained to balance budgets and just be your friend. Priests were ordained to save your soul. It's precisely why they were ordained. And a lot of the other stuff maybe comes with it. They're the doctor of souls. This is precisely why. You know, I mean, some of us, we only go to confession when there's like 85 priests and we can just kind of look around the one we don't know, you know. I had one person tell me they don't go to confession to people that speak English. I'm just like, what? Try to find the one that doesn't know English. No! That's not the point. The point is to get to know. You get to know them. They get to know you. They can help maybe guide you and point different things. So I really try to be as intentionally, I think, keep that pattern in your life. Be intentional about the people that you're going to and the priest. It's nothing they haven't heard before, man. And every priest I've ever met only respects you all the more. So make it a staple in your life. 6, 8 weeks. Finally, number three, you got prayer, sacraments. What else do we plug into but a relationship with Our Lady? Every saint that I've ever read about had some place reserved in their spiritual life for Our Lady. Our Lady, the new Eve. Remember, Eve was the first to bite from the tree. Bite, take from the fruit. God says, you can have everything you want except for from this tree. This is the tree of knowledge. And the devil rises up and says, see, he doesn't want you to become smart like him. It's a tree of knowledge. He doesn't want the competition. Eve takes the fruit. And as the earlier church father says, Eve ties a knot into God's salvific plan, God's plan of salvation. This was supposed to be heaven. Eve and Adam said, no, my way. Now, God could have given up right then and there. Could have given up. Wiped his hands of it, gone. But no, he didn't. Relentlessly, he pursues us. Relentlessly. Until finally coming to become one like us. The incarnation. And an angel appears to a girl and asks her now if she will bear a son, Emmanuel, God with us, the plan of salvation, the plan to save us. Eve said, no, my way. Mary said, yes, be it done unto me according to your word. And at that moment, the early church father says, Eve loosens the knot of that knot that was tied by Eve, loosens the knot. That Our Lady at that moment becomes the first tabernacle. Think of that. The very first tabernacle. The new Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? It that for which housed God. It was the purest of pure, the holy of holies. That for which housed God. That Our Lady, that was a foreshadowing. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of who? Our Lady. She is the new Ark of the Covenant. She houses God. The Immaculate Conception. That for which is perfect. And you look at all the saints on down the line. They knew this and they entered into that intercession. Where was she in the very first public miracle of our Lord? It was through her intercession at the wedding feast at Cana. They went to her. Why didn't they go straight to Jesus? He was there because they knew she was a shortcut. And they went right to her. Where is Our Lady? And when we are saved underneath the new tree, where's Eve when we lost sin underneath that tree of death? Where's Our Lady in the most important moment in history underneath the new tree at the foot of the cross, the tree that gives life? I'll end with the story. I always knew how important a relationship with Our Lady was, but I always kind of struggled in it. It wasn't until a number of years ago that Our Lady really showed me the power of her intercession and love. We found out that we were pregnant, and we were pretty excited, as you can imagine. First-time parents did all the things that first-time parents do, you know, figuring out what doctor to go to, figuring out how we're going to post it on Facebook, you know, the usual. Found a doctor, and about 3 months in, Teresa, we were sleeping, and in the middle of the night, Teresa was in horrific pain. And she was bleeding profusely, and I ended up taking her to the emergency room. And the doctor came in and did some preliminary testing and said, it looks like that you've lost your child. I know some of you have maybe heard those words in here. It was horrible to hear, horrible. And I remember asking the doctor, I said, are you sure? And she said, I'm sure. We'll do an ultrasound. So we did. We went down, did an ultrasound, but it was in there that I heard the most beautiful noise I've ever heard in my life. I heard a heartbeat. We went back up to the room, and I remember the doctor came in, and she held a little pamphlet in her hand, and on it said, what to do when you miscarry. And I stood up, and I said, the baby's alive, and she said, not for much longer. And she was great. She kind of coached us through, but she described what was happening. She said, your baby has no chance of survival. Went home, and Teresa went back to bed. I went to a bookstore in Des Moines, Catholic bookstore. And I saw, as I was facing the books, I saw, totally out of place, another pamphlet. And I took it, and it was a pamphlet to Our Lady of Guadalupe. And it was a nine-day novena. Novena just means nine. There's a set of prayers, nine prayers, for a particular intention to a particular devotion or through a particular devotion. This devotion was through Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I read a little bit of the story. What I didn't know is in the 1500s, when she appeared to Juan Diego, of course, she appeared with the sun at her back, the moon at her feet. And what I didn't know is she appeared pregnant. I had no idea. But she appeared pregnant. The way they knew she appeared pregnant was because she had a bow wrapped around her womb. And that would have signified to the Aztecs that she was with child, because that's what the Aztec women would do. Of course, she comes as, you know, before their gods, their demigods, as a very prominent figure. They knew that because she was standing on top of the moon and before the sun, their sun and moon gods. And, of course, the greatest sacrifice the Aztecs would do was they would sacrifice their own children. She appears pregnant, reminding them that she has given birth to one true sacrifice. Stop killing your children. What I also didn't know about this devotion is in the year 2000, when John Paul II went to visit the Tilma, he actually gave her a new honorary patronage. He gave her now, she is now Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness of all unborn children. I took that nine-day novena and I bought it for 15 cents and I brought it home and I put it next to the pamphlet that we were given at the hospital. And I said to my wife when she woke up, I said, honey, I said, we're going to pray this nine-day novena. And we're going to ask just 3 months into our pregnancy for two specific intentions. One, that our baby is healed and born perfectly healthy. And two, is a testament that this was through Our Lady of Guadalupe's intercession. We're going to ask that our child be born on her feast day, 12/12. And my wife said, let's not get too greedy. And I said, I know, but my faith is weak. I want to know without a shadow of a doubt that if something happens here, that this was through her intercession. Day 4 of that novena, we went back to the doctor. And to his surprise, the baby was still alive. Day 11, we went back to the doctor. And to his surprise, the baby was still alive. A week went by, went back to the doctor. And I still remember him shaking his head as he looked at me and said, the baby's getting better. Every subsequent week, we would go back to the doctor. We would have better and better news. All the way until the morning of December 11th at 5 a.m., my wife walked into the bedroom and said, my water broke. And I said, this is going to be a long labor. Sure enough, 25 and a half hours later, our son Joseph Augustine was born on the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. That was a wake-up call for me, men, a wake-up call, the power of a mother. And I want you to know this as I leave the stage here, that you have a mother who loves you. And like any good mother, she only wants what's best. I will tell you this, that through her intercession, and of course our Lord Jesus, they've said no to me way more times than they've ever said yes. And they've said no to me oftentimes, even in tragic ways, ways that I'll never understand until heaven. But I'll tell you this, the good graces that they wish to shower upon us through Our Lady's intercession, our Lord Jesus, they abound, they're plentiful. All we have to do is ask. I want to thank you for sharing your day with me today, men, and allowing me to share my day with you. I just ask that you say a Hail Mary for me when you're in your heart, or if you ever think of me and the work that our Lord is doing and all the great ministries that are here representing. Keep this going. You've got something really special here. All right? God bless you guys. Thank you.